Well, hello again, Wardville Community Church. It's Monday, July the 3rd, 2023. This is In the Know, episode 74. A handful of announcements before we get too far. July the 5th will be a men's gathering at Daniel Blazik's house at 6:30 p.m. We'll be having fajitas. There will be a text thread that will go around and let you all know what's needed, and you can sign up for what you'll bring. That's going to happen at 6:30. If you need directions, you can reach out to Daniel or to James Littleton or to me, and we can get you an address. July the 12th will be the women's gathering. The location on that is still to be determined, but it's happening at 6:30 p.m. That's next Wednesday night. Now, I forgot to announce this yesterday, but we have called a members meeting July the 16th, immediately after service. So we'll just finish service, have a 5-minute countdown, and we'll roll straight in to that meeting. We're going to receive our newly baptized members. We're going to vote them in. We're going to have a membership update in general, and then we're going to give a financial update on where our church is for the year. Just routine things happening at this meeting. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm still kind of trying to decide if we're going to go 15 through 22 or 15 through 28. And some of that will be decided a little bit later today. But either way, we're going to continue in Hebrews 9 when we gather together again, Lord willing. Okay, let's do a little sermon follow-up. I've divided this discussion on the conscience into two sections. Conscience in salvation and then conscience in believers. So let's go conscience in salvation first. I realized in the past week that I have thought and talked too little about the conscience. It is clearly important, far more important than we likely realize. Did you know, for instance, that the word for conscience occurs 30 times in the New Testament? Now, only two of those do not speak about what we would call the conscience. I'm not going to share all of those verses right now with you, but if you're interested, you can actually go into the newsletter and you can click that link, New Testament Verses with Conscience. Now, a quick note about that. There are only 27 verses listed there. And that's because the word actually appears twice in one of the verses. So it's 27 verses with 28 occurrences, bringing the total number to 28. So here are some of those important verses. I'm going to read the verse, give the verse reference, and then I will give a little word on it. So one of the verses says, "The aim of our charge," so i.e. Christian preaching, "the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." That's 1 Timothy 1:5. Notice how good conscience is presented as equivalent to and nearly synonymous with a pure heart and a sincere faith. Paul says love is what we're after, and these three realities are the origin from which this love issues. Okay, the next verse says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled." Titus 1:15. Those who are unbelieving have both defiled minds and defiled consciences. The reverse is also true. Those who are believers would have purified minds and purified consciences. Now, as we saw yesterday in Hebrews 9:9 and 14, the perfection or purification of the conscience is seen as a great need of humanity on par with what we would call the salvation of the soul. Indeed, the author presents it as synonymous with salvation. Another verse we looked at yesterday says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. What makes baptism efficacious, if we can say it that way, is not the outward act, but the appeal for a good conscience. So here again, salvation and a good conscience seem to be at very least associated, if not equated with one another. Another verse says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's Hebrews 10:22. Once again, salvation, a true heart in full assurance of faith, is explained in connection with something that also happens within the conscience. The last verse here says, but we have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That's 2 Corinthians 4:2. Paul describes his gospel ministry as a bold proclamation of the unadulterated, unfiltered truth, as commending himself to everyone's conscience. Gospel ministry is not just an appeal to the mind, the heart, and the soul. It is also an appeal to the conscience. These are the verses that deal with conscience as it relates to the salvation of a person. I hope it's enough to convince you that the conscience, one, is not something just believers have. Two, is much more than a simple and vague notion of right and wrong. Three, is involved in a person's salvation as much as the mind, heart, soul, and will are involved. And four, it shouldn't be neglected by believers because it is an important part of who they are. Let me speak for a moment about the conscience in believers. The conscience is not only part of being an image bearer of God, it is a gift from God. It is a part of what God uses both to help guide our behavior and convict us of sin. What I mean is this: the conscience is a vital part of living a life that is pleasing to God and bearing fruit because it helps us think through and know how we should apply God's word, which represents His will for His people. As we study the Bible, our consciences are trained not in our own subjective ideas of right and wrong, nor in the ever-shifting cultural notion of good and evil, but in the objective, unchanging word of God. And as we assess our own behavior, words, attitudes, and actions in light of those unchanging moral norms, we are able to form more correct moral judgments about ourselves. And when we have transgressed God's word and thus gone against that which pleases Him, our conscience is involved in the troubled feeling of conviction, thus leading us to repentance, which also brings us back into line with God's desires for us. Conscience is vital for us after trusting in Christ. Now, conscience is not only objective, though. Conscience is subjective to a degree. In a fallen world, our consciences will never wholly line up with God's word. Now, there should be significant overlap between all believers' consciences and God's word, but it will never be perfect and total, even in the same church, right? And I can attest, even in the same marriage. Each believer will draw different conclusions and thus have different convictions about certain areas. For instance, eating meat sacrificed to idols, consuming alcohol, observing certain days, etc. This is the work of the conscience, which is between God and that person. Some believers have what Paul calls a weak conscience, which means that they are perhaps overly restrictive on certain things. For instance, Paul knows that it is permissible to eat meat that had been used, even in a pagan ceremony, and then sold later. But there were those who were convinced that it would be sin to eat it. If Paul imposed his conviction about that on those believers, he would be causing them to transgress their convictions and thus their consciences, which would be sin in them, and therefore sin in Paul, because he's leading them towards sin. Thus, he says that the mature thing to do to serve those believers with a weak conscience is not to present them a stumbling block. The maturity that understands that eating meat is not wrong should also lead that same person to forego meat because of love for the other brother. As you can imagine, there is so much nuance here. It isn't sin for Paul to eat meat, but it might be for someone else. The same action may or may not be sin, and the reason is conscience. Paul would argue that eating meat is in itself no moral transgression before God, but disobeying one's conviction or conscience is doing something that is not from faith. And for that reason, it actually becomes sin against God, Romans 14:23. Now, let me be clear. This only applies in those sort of gray areas where there is no positive command for or against a particular course of action. So-called same-sex marriage, transgender issues, stealing, worshiping idols, adultery, dissension, envy, gossip, murder, and other moral issues that are clearly prohibited, or from the other side, virtues and righteous behaviors that are clearly commanded, are not subjective matters that can be relegated to the sphere of conscience. To disagree with God's word on these is actually a sin. People's consciences can differ on alcohol, but not on drunkenness. People's consciences can differ on dating, but not on premarital sex. People's consciences can differ on meat, but not on idol worship. People's consciences can differ on church polity, but not on the nature and necessity of the church. You get my point. We could go on and on. There are some close-fisted matters which are so crystal clear that disagreement is sinful. And there are some open-handed matters upon which we can and must disagree charitably without imposing our convictions on others as if they were close-fisted matters. We need to be careful to maintain those distinctions for the sake of unity within our church, love for our brothers and sisters, and the glory of God. But the goal is to have all our consciences as closely aligned with God's word as possible. Here are some further points the Bible makes about the conscience. The human conscience can be seared, thus hardened by repeated sin, 1 Timothy 4:2. The believer's conscience can be weak, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7, 10, and 12. The believer's conscience can also be wounded and defiled by disobeying it, 1 Corinthians 8, 7, and 12. The conscience can be described as good, 1 Timothy 1, 5, or evil, Hebrews 10, 22. Romans 14 never employs the word conscience, but if you read that chapter, it is difficult to escape the conclusion that this is nevertheless a passage all about the conscience. One of the major thrusts of that passage is that believers' consciences are to be respected and cared for by others in love because all of us will give an account to God of ourselves. One of the goals of personal holiness and our pursuit of obedience is to possess and maintain a clear conscience. Thus, it is not only a matter of salvation, but it's also involved in our sanctification. Acts 24:16, Romans 13:5, 2 Corinthians 1:12, 1 Timothy 1:19 and 3:9, 2 Timothy 1:3, Hebrews 13:18, 1 Peter 3:16. Our conscience can be trained and brought into greater conformity to God's word, i.e., strengthened. Prayerfully, through the process of progressive sanctification, our consciences, which were weak, right, a conscience that's too sensitive, thus leaning legalistic, in some areas will be strengthened by God's grace, and our conscience will also be weakened where perhaps they are too strong, a conscience that is too insensitive, thus leaning toward licentiousness. This is part of what is in view in Hebrews 5:14, where the mature have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. In general, believers should obey their consciences. This is what Paul's getting at. in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10. The idea, however, is to have our own consciences line up as closely as possible with God's word so that obedience to God will nearly always represent obedience to our conscience. And as the as J.D. Crowley and Andy Nocelli write, whenever obey conscience collides with obey God must always come out on top every time. Thankfully, a Christian with a well-calibrated conscience will rarely have to make this choice. Now, some of this discussion that's arisen that I've had here has arisen from or been shaped by the book Conscience by those two men, J.D. Crowley and Andy Nocelli, quoted above. If you're interested in reading this book, you can purchase it or read chapter one online. I've got links there. They've also done an episode of a podcast that I've linked there. You can look at the transcript and read and listen to the audio. And they've also written a couple of articles over at Crossway, one called Why You Shouldn't Ignore Your Conscience, and one called How Reliable Is Your Conscience? So if you have other questions about conscience that I did not address, feel free to reach out to me. There's much, much more to say, both about Hebrews 9 and about the conscience, but I'll take a cue from our author of Hebrews this week and just say, about these things, we cannot now speak in detail. So I hope you have a great week. I love you, people.